You take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 4. I appreciated that song, God is the God of the Hills and the Valleys, because our title today is God Rules the Kingdom of Men. I think that's a point that needs to be underscored, especially in our current cultural situation. As you're turning, I'd like to welcome those who are watching right now. Thank you so much. I get a list. I just really want to welcome those that are watching in South Africa. Thank you for checking in with us. And Valparaiso, Florida, Scottsdale, Arizona, and just all over the continental U.S., it's wonderful to have you with us. And if there's any way that we can assist you, we're more than happy to do so. So we would love to hear from you. Daniel chapter 4. It's a rather long chapter, but we're going to try and tackle this all in one message. You see, for those that always get upset with me that I was moving maybe one verse at a time, this is quite a change, isn't it? Now, all the people that like one verse at a time are all upset going, what are you doing? But that's the way the Lord has directed, and so we're going to take a look at this. So let's go ahead and read this beginning in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Ever happened to you? Yeah, of course it has. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me that they might make known the interpretation of the dream. Well, here we go with the dream again. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, you know, the same old crew. And I told them the dream. I guess for once he decided just to tell them the dream, unlike the last time. But they could not make known to him his interpretation, even though he told them the dream. At last, I like the way the scripture puts, at last, like last deal here, Daniel came in before me, who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God. These are clues here to the true spiritual condition of the king, by the way. And in him is the spirit of the holy gods. Remember, we talked about this in Aramaic last week. That can also mean a single God. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off the branches, strip off its trees, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end of the living may know that the Most High, now we're starting to get clues to who's talking, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belshazzar, otherwise Daniel, tell me the interpretation. because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which all was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let this portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of times have passed over him. Thus, this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that it is the Most High who rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. As it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Verse 28, all of this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built, and it's by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Hasn't learned anything from the interpretation of the dream, has he? Well, sometimes neither do we. While the words were still in the king's mouth, this is incredible, instantly, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men. He did eat grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds of claws. Now here's the good part, verse 34. At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was reestablished in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, and this is the key here, this is the key verse, this is the deciding verse, this is the change of heart. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Join me in prayer if you would. Father, we thank you for this word because it is so timely. Because the lessons that we're about to kind of pull out of it are life lessons that apply to many who are listening at this very moment, whether it be live or even delayed by years as this sermon is made available online. Nonetheless, Holy Spirit, you are in control. You have already aligned the hearts that need to hear it in the immediate. And you will be in the process of aligning the hearts that will hear this message in time to come. Therefore, Father, our collective prayer is that nothing is said that is wrong or inconsistent with your word, but that you may speak forth truth in a loving and caring fashion, but truth nonetheless. And may you impress that upon each and every heart as we look collectively at our relationship with you as to where we stand, as to where we should be. And it's in Christ's name and all God's people said. Amen and amen. Now, again, the reason we're studying this is we were in Habakkuk, who prophesied about the exile that the Judeans now find themselves in. So we have decided to follow the Judeans right into the exile. So as we progress in the exile experience of the Judeans, King Nebuchadnezzar's role and fate are very prominent. And it's been a lot of discussion and going back and forth with people that I've been having too. Really, no question, used of God is Nebuchadnezzar. But in which role? Is he the antagonist or is he the protagonist? Does he end up ill or does he end up well? And the answer to both is all of the above, which threw some people. I really got some questions on that, which I'm glad. But it is true. And we're going to prove that as we go through that. You're asking, how in the world, and that's a good question to be asking. Let's get started with a confession from King Nebuchadnezzar, which is but a carryover from chapter 3. Let's go back in here in chapter 4 and let's look at verse 3 real quick. How great are his signs? Now, Nebuchadnezzar is in the process of extolling the Most High God. And it's interesting that he's doing so because he does not know the Most High God. He is still serving the gods of Babylon. And yet he says this in verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now you would think with that kind of evidence, the boy would wake up, right? Now let's break this down because there's some key words here that make application to us today. And the first one is great. How great, which is to say, how powerful and a telling game that I often employ with people in counseling is word association. And maybe you've done this. Like, I'll say, okay, I'm going to say sky, and people often respond blue. Or they may say troubled. Or they may say cloudy. Or they may say stormy. It's just a technique. It's a way of discerning not only the thought process, but the thoughts themselves. So it's not unusual to do this. And here, God, capital G, has come up, and Nebuchadnezzar responds, powerful. That's his word association. Now why? Recall, the Babylonians are a culture of power. That is what they prize the very most. To them, power is the key that has unlocked all of their doors. The question becomes, as we run down the rest of this verse, is the association being made between the Hebrew God, on the one hand, which is what he's addressing here in verse 3, as compared to his God, small g, and the spiritualists of Babylon, who, by the king's own admission, and he's going to say it again here in chapter 4, are not as powerful. Yes, it is. As the king keeps telling Daniel and friends, your God is superior, yet he has not done logically what he should do spiritually. And that is, he has not renounced the Babylonian gods of Nabu and Marduk, who in this entire story, as a matter of fact, ever since the exile began, have yet to show any life, much less any benefit to the king at all. Now, I had to catch myself. Before I'm too hard on old Nebuchadnezzar, right? How many followers of the true and great God still carry a lucky charm in their pocket? Still have that American Indian dream catcher dangling from their rearview mirrors? I mentioned this once before. I had a pastor. I was in the message. And he went outside. And he counted all the cars in the parking lot that had that dream catcher hanging, and he gave the report back. How many, like I mentioned earlier, are still looking up their horoscope, which, by the way, is very aptly named, first in their newspapers, or it's the first thing they do online? How many about knocking on wood to avoid a curse? They do that at work all the time. It really bothers me. We're not quite so different from Nebuchadnezzar, are we? The true living God may be calling you right now to forsake an old way which is hindering your relationship with him, and consequently your growth and your usefulness, which leaves you unfulfilled. And that is exactly in life what you're striving for, is fulfillment. There's another word we want to take a look at. Wonders. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. This is really a damning admission of the king, as God is clearly providing this king ample empirical evidence of his true reality, yet at this point there is no commitment of the king to the one true God. Yet Nebuchadnezzar says, how mighty is he? There's another word here, everlasting. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And you see it up there, it means perpetual. And I like the word eternal. Now, eternal here is the correct interpretation. And I'm going to be a little picky here. There is a difference between everlasting and eternal, and it's constantly confused in Christian jargon. Constantly confused. Only God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. We are everlasting. We had a beginning, but we have no end. You see the difference? This is what we sit around in college dorms and talk about. But this is true, and that this is a huge distinction. So try and keep that in mind. Finally, there's this word dominion. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And you can see it up there. It literally, now you would think dominion would mean power and authority. No. It's something greater than that. It is sovereignty. He doesn't recognize any authority. Now, this is very odd for an American to try and understand, because we have layers of authority. We begin with the township council, and then we move up to the city council. And then we move up to the county council. And then we move up to the state council. And then we move up to the federal council. I mean, there's this whole thing of authority. God says, none of that matters. It's just me. It's just me. I don't know about you, I get frustrated dealing with all these authorities from time to time, especially when they're contradictory. Isn't that crazy? For a king who's all about control, global, total control, this is an amazing reference for him to make. Now, here's my thought. I wonder if King Nebuchadnezzar really understood what he was saying. Because analogous to when we say God is in control and then go worry ourselves to death. How many Christians tell me, I know that God's got this, and they end up with ulcers because they don't really believe it? You see? You can say one thing, and you can reflect something entirely different in how you live. This is why Jesus said in his very first sermon, you will know people by their works, not so much what they say. Oh, I'll be in church on Sunday, Pastor. And then you don't show up. You know people by their works, not by what they say. If I had a dollar for everyone who told me they were coming to church, I'd be buying lunch for everybody today. So what's the literal interpretation? How powerful are his signs? Remember, this is a confession of a king who doesn't know God personally. How powerful are his signs, how mighty his miracles. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his sovereignty endures from generation to generation. Now, if you're following along, we're going to hit the contextual comparison point, and we're really going to be jumping along, all right? I know we've read the text, so we're not really going to reread some of the text, but we're going to try and pull out of the text the lessons that God has for us. So it was time for Nebuchadnezzar to learn something that God, the Most High God, the King of actual heaven, he is the one who rules the kingdom of men, including his own kingdom. God has gotten to a point with this king. I have expressed myself to you multiple times. I have sent you people who have witnessed to you. We have seen the miracle of people preserved in ovens. Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego, they were respectful, but yet they kept their faith. I have done everything I can possibly do to lead you in a way to recognize myself and to give your heart and your kingdom unto me, and you have failed to do so. I know a lot of people like that. So in his own words, this is a great thing. Daniel has recorded so many of the king's own words here in chapter 4. That's what makes this so unique. And we're not going to run through it, but you see the outline there. We talked about the forward to this whole thing. We talked about how the king is addressing all who dwell upon the earth. This is how powerful this particular king was at this particular time in our history, to declare the signs and wonders of the Most High God, proclaiming God's kingdom to be everlasting. Then he picks up in verse 4 about this dream who troubled him, and it really made him afraid. So in one thing I want to note is archaeology is such a cool thing. Because I was researching this week, and in this area of the world, they have found King Nebuchadnezzar's inscriptions have been unearthed by archaeologists because Nebuchadnezzar boasted that he had personally cut down trees from the forests of Lebanon. Do you know how big those trees are? It is interesting that the king had already cut down trees, and God now uses something that the king completely understands. At least he should have understood, and that is, now I'm comparing you to the tree that you have cut down. He even had a picture of himself, the king, cutting a cedar tree inscribed on a stone that he kept in his palace. Now, one gets the impression that the king exulted in the fact that he could cut down such a towering giant of strength. Again, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, it's all about me. Know people like that? This king who delighted in cutting down trees, God says, I'm now cutting you down. And note, God knows us each, and he knows how to communicate to each of us. As we see in verses 6 and 7, because you begin to see the king once again has this huge dissatisfaction with the, quote, wise men, unquote, of Babylon. Be careful whom you turn to for help and advice. They may be no better. Right? Seems to point the hit home. So as this king continues recounting his story to all the peoples and the nations, remember he's talking to everybody here. This is the first huge mass communication going on. And he didn't even have those stupid phones. We see that faced with a terrifying dream, he goes initially to his own people. Why? Well, okay. Clearly, they walked in first, so I guess that's a pretty good reason, I suppose. They were just the ones that were handy, you know. But there's more to it. In the ancient world, military conquest generally meant that your gods were greater than the gods of the conquered nation. This was their thinking. Well, here was King Nebuchadnezzar. He had conquered all that he cared for so clearly that he felt his Babylonian gods must be more powerful than all the other gods. And by the way, I conquered Judah too. In the back of his mind, he's going, no, my gods are bigger than your God. That's the thinking back then. But here's the perplexing problem. If that's the truth, why are all the people dedicated to my gods so worthless? They can't help me. We've already been identified. He says, I'm afraid. I can't sleep. Something's wrong. God's working on his heart. And the wise men and the magicians and the satraps, remember we talked about them? They can't help him. Yet he knew that Daniel worshiped the God of Israel. And the king didn't want to have to acknowledge that Daniel's God could reveal things that his own gods couldn't. There was this hesitation going. That's why he went to his boys first. Some people are very stubborn and they don't want to acknowledge God unless they have to. You seen people like that? Some have to face a major trial before seeking his face. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is sometimes. Some hold off right to the end of their life, which is a really dangerous thing because you may go quicker than you think. And some sadly hold off even when faced with a Christless eternity. My grandmother, whom I dearly love, Nana, her brother went to a nursing home 25 years ago, Glenn, in Kreidersville, Ohio. I pass it every time I'm home. Glenn had an unfortunate marriage. Neither were saved, and his wife was just an overbearing, very difficult person. In fact, Glenn tried to save the marriage. He would get down on his hands and knees and wash the kitchen floor, trying to please her in every way he could, and it just never worked out. She constantly berated him. They ended up getting divorced. Well, the bottom line is, she ended up finding the Lord and tried to go back and apologize. And he was so disaffected, he would never hear her. And I remember Nana visiting Glenn, sitting in that wheelchair in that large hall, down on her knees, holding his hand, going, Glenn, please accept Christ. Please accept Christ. And he would not do it. And she would leave there crying every time. God knows what buttons to push to give people the right opportunity to acknowledge him. That's what's going on with King Nebuchadnezzar. Some respond, some don't. Having exhausted all of his Babylonian communication and avenues, and finally calls in Daniel for consultation, which we pick up, we read about that in verses 8 to 18. Now, God very specifically gave the king this vision of this large tree being cut down. And it literally was the tree of doom. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar understood trees. He had been to where the trees were huge. He'd taken great personal pride in cutting down one of those huge trees. I have to imagine it's like in California, those red things, you know, those red oak things. Huge like that. Stunning to even look at, really. But here's the tree of doom. But there was a flicker of hope, because as we read about, the tree is not going to be completely destroyed. The stump would be left in the ground, but there would be this band of iron and bronze around it. And bronze in the Bible speaks of judgment, so it would be a judgment for this king. Not every judgment ends badly. We see also in this dream that what the king saw and heard swaps from being a tree to a person. He knew about the tree. He hadn't calculated what it exactly meant. This is where Daniel comes in. That's not about a tree. It's about you. And it goes from cut down the tree, quote unquote, to let him, that which was cut down, live with the animals among the planets of the earth. Now, no wonder he was beginning to sweat. This is a guy that has been successful in everything he's done. And it has made him an egomaniac. I'm surprised he even gives credits to Babylonian gods, to be perfectly honest with you. His so-called wise men have let him down again, so it's up to Daniel to break the news. And that's where we come in section 3 here. We talked about how Daniel is astonished and troubled by the tree. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Even though you're righteous, even though you're right, and even though you've had tremendous experience with God, every now and again a situation arises that gives you pause. It doesn't say Daniel lost faith. It just said that Daniel was paused. I'd be paused too. Sometimes you have to have conversations that are not pleasant, but they still have to be had. It doesn't mean you're looking forward to it, right? This is how Daniel finds himself here. And we talked about the elements of the interpretation. The tree which becomes strong represents Nebuchadnezzar. The tree shall be driven from men, dwell among the beasts and eat grass. 7 times will pass over him. And then finally, he will understand the Most High rules the kingdom of men, all the way through verse 26. Now, up to this point, not very good news for the king, or is it? God is going to do something very radical to this king, and he will be brought to the place where he will finally acknowledge the God of Daniel as the Most High God. There are times when God needs to get our attention, and the way he does it is through circumstances. That is what we walk out to in this laboratory that we call the world. And he uses these circumstances in our lives to teach us all kinds of things, but primarily 2 things. I am the Most High, and you will be completely dependent upon me. Always, every lesson carries those 2 axioms. This is why when Caroline gets word of her sarcoidosis is in complete remission, we don't thank the doctors, we thank God. That drives us to the point that we are so happy and ecstatic that we can just, everything else just lifts from you. It doesn't matter what your problems are right now. I'm gonna live. That's exactly what's gonna happen to this king. In fact, it is so radical, the thing that God is doing, that at first, even Daniel hesitates to give this interpretation to the king because of what it means. This is so big, Your Highness. Daniel would prefer that the interpretation applied to Nebuchadnezzar's enemies and not the king himself. But Daniel, in accordance with the position to where God has put him, and the responsibility that he knows he has, does God's will, opens his mouth, and says the difficult thing. Tough place. Now, in like manner, the gospel can sometimes be hard for some to hear and hard for others to give. But like Daniel, we are still called to speak the truth in love. To the President of the United States, to the Leader of the Senate, the Leader of the House, and the Head of the Supreme Court, truth doesn't change. You may have to, but the truth doesn't change. We we want to show the same type of concern that Daniel did in giving this message to a person in authority. He didn't say, I'm telling you. He said, God is telling you. He didn't say, I'm taking credit for this. I'm telling you that God is working through me. I take no credit at all. And I'm telling you, King, this is being done for your good. I'm getting nothing out of it. Matter of fact, I'm tremendously at risk. But I want you to understand, King, that I have such respect for you because of your authority. I am bound by God to give you the truth, because otherwise it is just a complete waste of time, and I will not have done what my God has told me to do. View witnessing that way. I still can't get over when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the furnace, that they were so polite. I think a lot of us would have gone kicking, screaming, and frankly cursing. There's lessons there. But if you get nothing else out of this message, hear this. And I want to read to you what Paul said to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 17. For we are to God. Now, really listen to this, because I have read this a multiple times and it never struck me. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. Have you heard that phrase before? For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I thought of my grandmother in Glen when I read that line. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as men sent from God. This is exactly Daniel. This was exactly Paul. And every man that takes the pulpit, this better be your definition too, or there's going to be trouble. Right? Now I know in this highly politically charged season we're in, and we're in this weekend between the Democratic and Republic conventions here in the United States, neither of which are worth watching, but there it is. As followers of Christ, we have to reject the kingdom of evil's temptation to be vitriolic, and we have to show the love of Christ even to the cross. That's what we're being called to do. And I'll leave it to the Holy Spirit to take this further in your hearts and minds, but I'll tell you this. Stop running down these politicians. They are nothing more than the reflection of we who are the voters. Look in the mirror. So, back to the story. Daniel tells this great king that the God, the one holy true God, is going to judge him for seven periods of time, most likely, based upon Daniel 4:33, most likely, given his appearance, 7 years. And according to the Ryrie Study Bible, how many have that? Ryrie's fantastic. All right. Well, according to the Ryrie Study Bible, the king's illness is known as bonthropy. I've never heard that before. And it's defined as imagining oneself to be an animal and acting accordingly. I never heard of it before. But apparently it is a true psychological condition. The only advice Daniel gives is for Nebuchadnezzar to renounce his sins and act righteously. Sound advice. Now, could not God repent of his warning of judgment if the king repented of his sin and pride? That's why there's a delay between the interpretation and the actual deal. Because God always gives us a chance. Always. Of course God could delay things. He could just, and you say, well, where do you get that from? Well, he had pronounced judgment on Nineveh during the days of Jonah, and yet he pulled that back, didn't he? Well, it seems to have worked for a little while. Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have kind of gotten with it for 12 months to be precise. And you know, when pride is firmly established in a heart of a man, it is only a matter of time before it rises again. And here we go. Now, going to B below, which lays out our five simple lessons based on the rest of the story. Because as you can see, we've talked about the dream's fulfillment. We talked about all of the five things that that has occurred. Nebuchadnezzar ended up being that individual. Nebuchadnezzar ended up being wrestling out in the fields. And the dew speaks of overnight. You know, how many had heavy dew on their cars? That's exactly what it's talking about here. He ended up being just like the animals of the field for an extended period of time. So we read all that. We get down to verses 36 and 37, where the king's reason, honor, and splendor are returned, and the counselor and the nobles are restored to him, that he praises the king of heaven, the one true king, for his truth and for his justice, and he honors God, who's able to humble those who walk in pride. Wow, this guy learned a lot of lessons. So what are five things, as we draw to this a close, what are five things we can pull from this? Well, number one, as you look at verses 29 through 32, I put it this way: who rules the roost? It took 12 months from Daniel's interpretation of the vision, but soon enough, the king was back to his life of ease and pride. And as he walked around the roof of his palace, these guys got in so much trouble on the roof of their palace. David was on the roof of his palace. He should have been out with his army, leading the army. And what did he do? He's on the roof of his palace, kicking his heels up, and all of a sudden looks across and sees this absolutely stunning, drop-dead, beautiful girl, and says, I gotta have her. All because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Where are you supposed to be? And not. And consequently, all the challenges and circumstances, and you have no idea why I'm so blindsided by this stuff. And in looking over his kingdom, he couldn't contain himself any longer. He just had to give glory and honor and praise to the one who performed such a marvelous things. And yep, he thinks to himself, that would be me. What an egomaniac. And all this is by my might and my power and my glory and my majesty. Oh, dear. What a poor memory. And sure enough, the interpretation of the vision comes true. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is completely consistent and clear on this point. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. And unfortunately, some people only learn from experience. My mother had a little saying thing that she'd do on the refrigerator because she knew that's where all the kids would always end up. We always, if you couldn't find us anywhere else, eventually we showed up at the refrigerator. And she had a little line on there that says, no man's knowledge exceeds his experience. That's true. Unfortunately, some people only learn from experience and they cannot be told the truth. We get red and blue in the face trying. Have you ever tried to explain a reality to someone and they just don't hear it? Or they acknowledge it just to get you away? It happens to pastors a lot. But God has this way of humbling all those who would walk in pride. And like some kind of sickly medicine, it isn't always nice, but it is for our good. Right? Now, there's a second lesson here. And if you can read it here, based on verse 33, revelation often comes through brokenness. Let me read just verse 33. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And I could have also called this point, spiritual highs are often reached through personal lows. You know, when you lose your job for 4 years, you begin to question your entire worth. But God was in the process of resitting and reestablishing your pastor in his complete way of thinking. Spiritual highs are often reached through personal lows. God is always at work. That's why I chose that second song this morning. He's in the mountains and he's in the valleys of your life. He's always there. To turn from yourself to God requires that you truly know yourself and have, get this now, you have gotten over yourself. And that often, but not always, requires humbling by God. So how low does this king go? Well, he's taken back to grassroots. Okay, I love that line. You people just sitting there. Okay, he's taken back to grassroots. Get it? Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. I work really hard on this stuff, you know. His deadly pride, it requires really a severe humbling. But always remember that God has a purpose in all that he does, and it is not simply to humiliate someone. That's what the kingdom of evil does. That is not what the kingdom of God does. And that is not what we should do either. Keep that in mind next time you're talking politics. Here's a flash. God loved Nebuchadnezzar. Now there's a flash for you. I mean, the entire book of Habakkuk, he's pretty hard on these Babylonians, and they were literally called evil incarnate. Remember Habakkuk talking about them? And then they take Judah and immediately initiate the cancer cult or cancel culture. And then worse, there's threats on the lives of four primary key people in God's kingdom who were actually out to try to kill our boys. And who's responsible? The king. But unlike me, despite the ego trips and despite throwing people into the fire and despite turning people's houses into rubble, God still loved this guy. And he still loves Democrats. And he still loves Republicans. And he still loves independents. And oh, by the way, he loves socialists and communists too. It doesn't say in Scripture, I only died for one type of person. Right? We were all wayward before the living God took us by the hand. Amen. And we were all wayward before God took us in hand. Amen. And the king would soon be granted a very personal revelation of God's grace and faithfulness. He would soon reach this new spiritual high, even though he's being condemned to a spiritual low. But this was the valley he had to walk through to get there. Now note this, if things are tough in your life, always remember that God may just have chosen through this trial to reveal more of himself to you. And for that matter, remember the next lesson the king learned. If you look at number three, there is no hole so deep that you cannot be lifted out of it. Amen? This guy was an animal. No, he was literally an animal. And it makes you wonder, as he was munching on some grass in the field, whether he ever just stopped and thought, oh man, how did it come to this? I was once a king and now I'm a lunatic. I used to eat at my banquets, and now I'm munching on grass? All because of my stubborn, proud heart. I wonder if I'll ever get out of this. And as low as you may be now, or as low as you may be in the future, I doubt you will ever be as low as our poor king is here. And his testimony is that as low as you may go, God is still able to elevate and restore that which was lost. And there is no hole so deep that God cannot lift you out. Remember that. Linda and I were talking about someone earlier. She's a Christian. Her husband apparently had committed suicide, and she's actually contemplating the same. But remember, there's no hole so deep that God can't lift you out. And I know that from personal experience, because when I lost my job, my entire identity was my job, because that's the American way. Because the first thing you ask someone you've never met before is, what do? And you judge them by that. You see, that's the American way. So I contemplated suicide very seriously the first time, somewhat seriously the second time, and fleetingly the third time. But I did. We're not so different from King Nebuchadnezzar, are we? There's a fourth point. Only the things of God last forever. These are points that Nebuchadnezzar is finally putting together. Now, I'll take a wild stab here and guess that you don't have the power and the palace and the position as the king before us, right? Now, I know you all. And yet, if you're like me, you still spend a fair amount of time building up your own little kingdom here on earth. And we kind of forget about the kingdom of God, don't we? We kind of do that. We forget how temporary our lives are on this planet. We forget eventually we're all going to be eating grass, are we? We forget that the only things of God last forever. We're going to go to Isaiah after Daniel here in a very short few weeks. And in preparation for that, I came across something in Isaiah I wanted to read. It was to this attitude because Isaiah spoke to it. Listen to what he said. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail. But the word of God stands forever. Amen is right. There's a last one here. That's good because we're running out of time. Our response to all this? Do the same thing as the king. Speak. Be a testimony. Be a witness. This king, unlike the kings of Judah, catch that now. Remember, I gave you that list of the kings of Judah when we started this whole thing so that you would understand they're all rats and rascals. Unlike those who supposedly represented the one true God, this guy, who represented false gods, but has had a real and true encounter with the one true God, extols them, extols God and God alone. So this king, unlike the kings of Judah, learned his lesson. Once he was restored, he no longer spoke of how great he or his kingdom was. No, his language and his thoughts, the word associations that I look for, were now unto that which was eternal. Now, you can read what he wrote to all the peoples and the nations once again in verse 34, and we've read that multiple times. Remember that this is his testimony to the then known world. So what did he tell them? Basically, that it's not about you and your little kingdom. God doesn't regard man like other men do. If you want to be part of something that truly lasts, then it's all about God's kingdom. It's all about his rule. Everything else is nothing. I had a doctor, he's telling me, he was planning his third home because he makes all this money. And he's a Christian. And it just rolled out. Why don't you give it to God's work for God's sake? It's like, I don't think he appreciated that, but it was a moment of truth. I did my Daniel thing, you know. Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson the hard way. Only the things of God last forever. Helps us to know how to spend our money, doesn't it? Helps us to know how to spend our time. You should think of time as currency. Because you're going to be called to account for your time. Where should I be on Saturday night? Where should I be on Sunday morning? There's one last section here. We don't have time to go through it, but I want to call your attention to it. Jesus spoke about the times of the Gentiles back in Luke 21:24. This is the time when Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentile nations. Interestingly, it begins in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what we are studying right now. It ends in the return of Jesus when he sets up his kingdom in Israel. Interesting, isn't it? And it's worth noting the parallels in this judgment, that which is still to come. And I've got them listed here. Today's Gentile age, our great big political and religious tree will sometime be hewn down and it will be destroyed. So don't get so upset when the conventions come on. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar's great humiliation of becoming a beast points us to the end of this Gentile age of apostasy from God. The attitude of the beast will be the attitude of the nations. We have studied that in the book of Revelation. You see, this was all prophecy. God is doing far more than teaching a king. He's teaching us. Third, the stump of the tree which remains in the field suggests the fact that the judgments which fall upon the nations in this time will not end and completely destroy all nations. God has to have somebody to fight. Fourth, the millennium is also seen in Daniel chapter 4 in the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar and in the praise he gives to the Most High. Here we answer the question, was Nebuchadnezzar finally saved? Yes, he was. Fifth, the last report of Nebuchadnezzar is proper praise of God. Now catch this, it foreshadows, as the scripture says, every tongue confessing Jesus as Lord. Isn't that amazing? So where are we in conclusion? Mercifully, it's a short conclusion. And it picks up on that very last point. As I personally ask you, have you confessed Jesus as Lord? And I want to drive this home with you. You will, like Nebuchadnezzar, now or later. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to talk to you at this very moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you may be one of those people. You know a lot about the Bible, and you've even had people talk to you about God, but you don't know God personally. This message is for you. I pray that the Holy Spirit, first of all, if you can accept Christ now, if you've stuck with the message this long, there's something there for you, and that is the Holy Spirit is wooing you unto Himself, into this relationship with Christ, into admitting your sin, into asking for Jesus' blood to cover and to wash you white as snow. And that's what you pray right now. And if you've prayed that, you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. But let me add this as well. I am also praying, as God did with Nebuchadnezzar, who had such a checkered past, who tried to cancel the culture of the Most High completely and forthrightly, and yet God loved him so, and God would not leave him alone. I pray that the Holy Spirit would literally haunt you until you come into that relationship. Continually impress upon you that relationship. And let me add to this, if you're a believer and you are not living as you should, you could not have responded as Daniel, Meshach, Abednego had responded, then there's something clearly wrong. And you need to get serious about your faith. You need to ask God to infuse you with true understanding and true dedication unto His cause and quit fooling around with houses and bank accounts and whatever else it might be and get serious for God Almighty, because that is what's going to be judged in the end. Amen. And Father, I just pray right now that your word will go forth. It is both a comfort and a challenge, and that is how you have designed it. And may we respond as Daniel has responded. May we respond as Isaiah responded. May we respond as Paul responded. May we respond as King Nebuchadnezzar has responded. That ultimately we put ourselves aside and we put you first. And we watch to see what you will do with one who's so dedicated unto the kingdom of God. May it be said of us when we go, a fine Christian, wasn't she? A fine Christian, wasn't he? And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you. Will you stand with me, please? We'll sing the doxology, and then we'll be dismissed.
Below. Praise God above the heavenly.
Now may we truly understand that God does rule the kingdoms of men. And God does truly rule in our lives too, until he brings us back together again. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.